Thank you so much for that. I know who holds tomorrow, and I know he holds my hand. Do you know the one that holds tomorrow? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? I guess the most important decision anyone can ever make in this life is to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I neglected to thank you for the wonderful arrangements in here for the fall arrangements. They're just beautiful. I appreciate them. I appreciate this so much. I told them we're not going to take this down. We're having the Lord's Supper tonight, but I said I have to leave that there because it's so nice, and I don't want to take that down. So we'll be using another table for the Lord's Supper tonight, but keeping that one there, and because that's just so nice. I appreciate that so very much. Let me mention, you can go to Exodus chapter 2. We'll be there in just a minute. Many of you have prayed for our daughter Susanna. As you know, she has a cyst on her brain stem that's been causing her a lot of issues. This last week, she got a call on Monday from their doctor's office and said that she was going to get an appointment with a neurosurgeon, but it could be up to a year to get an appointment with a neurosurgeon. And, of course, she was not real happy with that, and her mom prayed and others prayed, and she got a call on Tuesday, that she has an appointment with a neurosurgeon on the 25th of this month. Amen. You know, God answers prayer. Amen. It's just that we don't pray. And continue to pray for her. She'll have to get some surgery scheduled and to deal with that. But we know God is always good. And the song we just sang, I know who holds tomorrow, and I know he holds my hand. And I just appreciate that so very much. In Exodus chapter 2, we've been considering the topic of faith. And here we find the topic, Moses was content by faith. Moses was content by faith. We'll start reading verse 11 and read down through verse 22 in our text here. Exodus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, it says, "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown," he was about 40 years of age at this time, "that he went out unto his brethren and looked upon their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out on the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, and Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, How is it that ye are so soon, that ye are come so soon today? And they said, An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. And also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, and she bare him a son. And he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Verse 21, Moses was content to dwell. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you that you love us, and thank you for a good day. Lord, we ask your blessing now on your word, and Lord, we pray that you'd help us to honestly examine our lives and see if we are content with all the good things that you've given us. Lord, help us to be honest with you, honest with ourselves, and we'll give you the praise for what you accomplished now in Jesus' name. Amen. We got home a little after noon yesterday, and I came over yesterday evening to do some studying. I had this message prepared before I left. But I began to think about contentment and thanksgiving and how the two are tied together. We come to Thanksgiving time. And, of course, here in Canada, it's a little earlier than in the States. A Thanksgiving day, a day set aside by law to be thankful to God for all of his benefits that he's given us. But you know, if we are not content with what God has given us, we will not be thankful. Some people are discontent. It doesn't matter what they have. If they have a bicycle, they want a better bicycle. If they have a car, they want a newer car. And it goes on, if they want a house, they want a bigger house. They're not content with what God has given. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a nice car, or a nice house, or even a nice bicycle. But you see, the Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God gives us gifts. We sang song, count your blessings, name them one by one. Gifts of God. But are we content with the good things that God has given us? Are we content with the place that God has put us? Are we content with the things, the income, the resources that God has given us? You see, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But too bad, too often we get that turned around, and we think, seek ye first the things of the world, and then the things of Christ. Moses was content. He did not become content just automatically. Moses, you remember his history. We preached about this a little bit ago, that Moses was, of course, born in Egypt in a time of slavery, in a time when there was an edict by the king to slay all the male children because he was afraid an army would raise up and rebel against him. And Moses' mother was a woman of faith, and she put him in an ark of bulrushes and put him in the water where she knew that the daughter of the king would come to bathe. And she saw the son, she saw Moses, and she took him and, of course, gave him to his own mother and paid his own mother to raise Moses until the time he was weaned, sometime between 5 and 12 years old, probably. After that, Moses went and spent at least 30 years in a life of luxury, a life of royalty. I'm sure that in those years, he had a lot of good things given to him. I'm sure in those years, he wanted for nothing. I'm sure in those years, all he had to do was look longingly at something, and it was his. It's easy in a time like that to be discontent with what you have, knowing that everything is available to you. Don't we live in a society today that's discontent? We certainly do. I tell you, we look around, and people are never content. The Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. But Moses, when he's come of years, 40 years old, he went out, and this was not the first time. He knew he was of the children of Israel. And the children of Israel knew that Moses, who lived in the Pharaoh's palace, was one of them. It was not a mystery. It was not something that was hidden from them. But Moses went out and tried to serve the Lord in his own strength. In the first verses of 11, verse 11, he saw a legitimate need. He saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. And the thought of smiting is he didn't just slap him across the face or hit him once. It was a matter he was giving this Hebrew a beating. But in the midst of this, Moses acts in the flesh. Instead of simply stopping the fight, he certainly had the authority to do that. His authority as son of Pharaoh's daughter, all the taskmasters in Egypt, in the area where the Hebrews were, would know of him and know that he was royalty and know that they were not to offend him. And he could have taken a different course and could have intervened and stopped the attack. But instead he acted out of anger. There's a phrase, losing your temper. It's an interesting phrase. Losing your temper. When you lose your temper, your reason goes out the window and your emotions control what you do. You ever lost your temper? Don't answer that. It comes from the thought of tempering steel. Steel is tempered to retain its shape. Tempered steel will remain in its shape unless it's overheated again or put under great stress. If a piece of metal loses its temper, it's easily bent and malleable. When we lose our temper, we're easily bent and malleable to the circumstances around us. Moses lost his temper. And then the next day he saw another problem. Two Hebrews. It says they strove together. Now it doesn't talk about here that in verse 12 that the Egyptian was smiting the Hebrew. This is a little lesser extent. I don't know if they were arguing. I don't know if they'd come to some physical violence. But Moses again comes on the scene. Again, these men know Moses. And Moses intervenes to stop. He says, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" Now, he didn't intervene like he did with the Egyptian. I don't think he stopped to ask the Egyptian a lot of questions about why what was going on. But here with the Hebrews, he comes and he intervenes. And of course, the thing is known. If you look at verse 12, he thought it was not known. He looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian. But there was another man there, wasn't there? There was the man that the Egyptian was beating was there. Now the Bible's not clear about how this all happened, but I believe this man that the Egyptian was beating went out and told others, because this was a notable thing. I think he was bragging. I don't think he was being critical of Moses. I think he was bragging about it to others that this Egyptian was beating me, and Moses came. You know what he did? He killed that Egyptian and he put him in the sand. I think he told a lot of people about it in 24 hours. Because these other men, we don't know if they're in the same location or not, but these other men had already found out, and he was the only man that could have told them. And Moses is rejected. He says, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us?" Now you think there's a little bit of bitterness and anger there because Moses has a life of luxury and they're in slavery? I think there is. Then he found out the thing was known. He said, "You plan on killing us like you did the Egyptian." He was rejected and afraid. Was the result simply of trusting yourself instead of trusting God? Trusting yourself. Trusting your own wisdom. The Bible says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." He tried to serve in his own strength, and I believe Moses learned some great lessons those 2 days. Because he had to leave Egypt. But he left by faith. Look at verse 15. When Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. In that sentence, there's a long time span. A lot of things went on. I don't believe Moses could go back to the palace and pack his things because he was under a death sentence by Pharaoh. He couldn't gather his things. He couldn't go say goodbye to his mother, to his sister, to his brother. He simply had to leave immediately. And he left. He went to the east. He crossed over the path that goes along the Mediterranean there and went down to the Midian desert. Some say that Moses had to spend 40 years in the Midian Desert Institute, a school of learning. But he'd already learned some lessons. He went and he had no support. He was on his own. Never in his life had he been left alone. If you go through the Bible, and a number of times, it'd be interesting to do a study for you sometime, that simple phrase, "left alone." Individuals in the Bible that were left alone and how God could use that and how God could work in their lives. We don't like to be left alone. We live in a society where we're never alone these days. Even if we're in a place where it's quiet, there's so much electronics around. I was just reminded again as we made this trip, everywhere I went, people had communication devices. They were never alone because they were communicating with people back and forth. They were seeing videos on their television. They were never left alone. But being left alone with God is a good thing, because when we're left alone, the distractions of this world are put away and God can begin to work in our heart and to our life. And he was left alone. He came to Midian, where there were distant relatives of the Jewish people. We see him called the priest of Midian. He was a godly man. And he came and sat down by a well. Think about this. Sat down there by a well, all alone. Middle of a desert, there was a well. I believe he sat by a well because he knew if there was a well there, that people would come to visit that well on a daily basis. I don't know how long he sat by the well. I don't know what he did or what he prayed as he sat by the well, but God was already working. You see, when you're left alone with only God to work in your life. Too often we work out our own problems. We come and we see a problem. We say, well, I'll work out this and I'll do this. It's a financial problem. We say, I'll do this, instead of praying about it. I don't know how many times I've tried to a little bit like Moses here, to get into and work in other people's lives and say, well, you ought to do this, and you ought to do this, and you ought to do this. And it doesn't work out well when I do that. But you know what? If we're left alone, and we're alone with God, and we pray and say, God, I need you to work in my life. Well, think about it. If you were Moses, what would you pray seated on the edge of that well? I think I would pray and ask God to give me safety. I would pray and ask God to give me some provision, because he had nothing. He didn't even have anything to draw water from the well with. I think he prayed and asked God to give him someone to fellowship with. But he prayed. We find now that Moses again is faced with opposition, but handles it in a very different way. Look at verse 16 and 17. Now the priest of Midian, this is Jethro, or as he's also called Reuel, had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their flocks, their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, and Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Moses stood up to opposition. It seems this was the habit of these other shepherds, that because Jethro's daughters did not have the strength or the ability to defend themselves against them, that they would come to the well and they would draw water for their flock, which was a long and arduous task. And they would fill the troughs that were there with water for their sheep. And these other shepherds would come, and they would drive their flocks away by force, allow their sheep to drink the water that they had drawn from the well until they were all finished, and then they would leave, not having to do all the work that the ladies had done. But Moses saw this, and he operated just a little differently than he had before. He was learning. He came and he saw that, and he intervened. He stood up to these bullies, if you will. It's always amazing when you stand up to a bully, you find out he's really a coward. He stood up to these bullies and he drove them away. Now, it doesn't say that he beat them up. It doesn't say he killed any of them. He simply drove them away. And then he drew water for the women and their flocks. Moses stood up to opposition by faith. He not only dealt with a negative, but he worked with a positive as well. He didn't simply say, I'm going to drive these shepherds away. Now, ladies, go ahead and draw the water. No, he said, I'll draw the water. And he did the work that the ladies would have had to have done. I'm not sure if that's right or not. Doesn't sound right. But he tempered his reaction. He may have learned something from his previous encounter with the Egyptian. They came and, verse 18, when they were come to their father, he said, "How is it that ye are so soon come so soon this day?" And they said, notice what they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds." An Egyptian. Was Moses an Egyptian? No. No. He was not an Egyptian. But you know what the problem was? He dressed like an Egyptian. He spoke like an Egyptian. He identified with Egypt. Someone said it took Moses just a couple days to leave Egypt, but it took God 40 years to get Egypt out of him. You see, clothes identify us. And here, because Moses wore the clothes of an Egyptian, because he had the speech of an Egyptian, he was identified as being an Egyptian. Now they learn later that he is a distant cousin of theirs, and he's a man who's trusted Christ, but at first glance he looked like an Egyptian. I wonder if people see us, the things we see, how we speak, the way we dress, not just coming here on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. When someone sees us, would they first identify us as someone who is unsaved, who lives in the world? Or would they say there's something about that individual, the way they dress, the way they act, the things they say, they're different from the rest of the world? You know, the Bible says we are to be a peculiar people. We are to be different from the world. Come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We are to be different. Moses still had to learn that. He learned a lot of lessons in these years. Moses was content by faith. Look at verse 20. He said unto his daughters, "Where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." Now this goes a little bit into the Eastern tradition here, that the head of the household had to invite someone in to the household. And so the daughters couldn't do that. I'm sure that they had Moses just waiting outside. But their father had to make that invitation. And so it says Moses was content to dwell. He was content by faith. He was accepted by the family for who he was, not that he was out of Pharaoh's household. That meant nothing to them. He was accepted for who he was, a man of God, a man who stood up to bullies, a man who was not afraid of hard work. Moses learned to be content in the place God had for him. Moses, because he was content, was given a wife. Now, I don't know. Now, you have to think about this, the discussion these seven daughters had. Seven girls go out to the well, one man. Good odds for Pharaoh, good odds for Moses, bad odds for them. By the way, ladies, if you ever notice how often that ladies meet men at wells, just saying. Don't go looking for a well now, okay? But how did these seven, probably his wife was the firstborn of these seven daughters, probably. But I want you to notice, consider this. Moses was 40 years of age. He had not married in Egypt. Why had he not married in Egypt? Because God clearly had told Abraham and his descendants that they were not to marry into the heathen of the land. either the heathen of where they were, of the land where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, or when they came to Egypt, they were given a separate place that they lived, not to intermarry. It's a great temptation these days for young ladies and young men to see a young lady or a young man that's nice looking, well mannered, pleasant, a gentleman, a lady, and say, you know what? I think it'd be all right if I started dating him. Oh, they're not saved. Oh, they're not a dedicated Christian, but God will change that. You know what? I've been around a long time. I've been doing this a lot of years. I've never seen it work well yet. Never. I remember a lady in the church I pastored. She started dating this man before he was saved. And I'm not sure if they got married before he was saved or not. And she said, well, look at me. It's working all right. Everything's fine. But, you know, right now they're divorced. It didn't work out. You see, God says that we are not to be dating unsaved people. God said we're not even to consider it. Moses, because he was content by faith, he found a family. He found labor. He found a wife. He was contented to be godlike. A couple of verses. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Content in difficult circumstances. Content in difficult circumstances. Just received a lengthy letter from the Smiths. You know, Phil Smith is undergoing cancer treatment down in Arizona. And from reading their letter, you would think he was down having a tonsillectomy. They're content with the circumstances God has placed in their life. Oh, they're concerned about it. They pray about it. I'm sure they shed tears about it from time to time. But see, this is the place that God has placed me. These are the circumstances that God has given me. And I'm content in those circumstances. What circumstances had God placed you in? I think if every one of us were honest, we'd say, God, I would like you to change this circumstance and this in my life. But God says we are to be content with the circumstances God has given us. Now, that doesn't mean we need to be content with ourselves when there's things that we're doing that we should not do that we can change. We should change those things. We should never be content with our walk with Christ. We should never be content with our prayer life. Never be content with our Bible study. Never be content with our outreach, with our witnessing to others. We should never be content with those things because we can always do more. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I wonder, would we be content if all we had was the clothes on our back and the promise of the next meal? That was it. I wonder, would we be content? He called his first son Gershom. Gershom means foreigner. Why? He said, because I was a stranger in a strange land. A stranger. One who lives for a short time in a foreign land. We were down to St. Lucia for almost 8 days. I was a stranger. Strange customs. Strange food. They drove on the wrong side of the road. But a stranger is someone who just lives for a short time in a foreign land. We have to understand, we need to be content with the things God gives because we are a stranger here. We're living here just a short time. The song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. This does not mean that we are to be content with sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, this does not mean you should be content with your spiritual condition. For the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, God is calling, God is speaking to you. God wants you not to be content with your life as it is, headed to a Christless eternity, but to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not be content with your relationship with Christ. God calls to be content. I'll give you three things. Be content with where God has placed you. Your circumstances of life. Sometimes I'm afraid we spend so much time grumbling about the circumstances of our life, we never stop to learn what God has for us in those circumstances. Be content with what God provides for you. Not jealous of others because they have something more, different, newer, better, bigger than you have. Be content. And be content with God's purpose for you today. God has a purpose for each one of us. God has a plan for each one of us for today. God has a plan for each one of our lives. Plans are different. You know, the parameters are the same in our lives. The parameters are laid out by this book, what we should be doing. But within the parameters of this book, God has different purposes for our life each day. Are we content with what God has purposed for our life today? Moses was content. Now, as I said, Moses left Egypt in just a few days, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses before God could use him to go back. You see, it's always a growing process, isn't it? What does God have to get out of you yet? What of Egypt? What of the things of this world are we still hanging on to that we should have let go a long time ago? Content. Contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's pray together.